Well, good morning, church. Thank you guys for being here. If you're visiting with us this morning, it's an honor to have you here. I don't take it lightly that you've chosen to hang out with us. If you're watching online, we consider you part of our family. It's an honor to have you here. And we're going to be jumping into a new series today. Something that have really intrigued me, if I'm honest. It's a book that I know, obviously we know it's in the Bible, but I think we kind of read it when you want to just maybe find something quick to read, and that is looking at the book of Proverbs. The Bible says of Solomon, who wrote it, he wrote three books, actually, of the Old Testament, and Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Proverbs. And the Bible says of Solomon that when he went to God as the king of Israel, he was King David's son, and when he went to God, God said, just ask me for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And that King Solomon actually said, listen, I just want the wisdom to run things the way you would, God. And the Bible says that because of that, God gave him all the wisdom of Egypt, and the Bible says that he gave him all the riches of Egypt. Starts naming all of this stuff that God began to pour into his life and begin to give him. And we're just going to take a few weeks. We're going to look at this book. And the Bible is very clear. It talks about this thing called wisdom. And this is the verse we're going to hang our hat on here. It's in Proverbs chapter 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. And it says, the beginning of wisdom is this. Which, again, I think the Bible has humor in it. He says, the beginning of wisdom is to what? Get wisdom. It's like saying the beginning of cooking spaghetti is to buy spaghetti. You have to have the noodles. It's kind of shouldn't have to be said, but here Solomon states this and says that get wisdom, though it costs you everything. In other words, he says there's no value. There's some of the Proverbs that talk about it's more precious than gold, more precious than silver. Give it everything you have. Give it away to get wisdom, and it costs you everything. Get understanding. Solomon's saying here that wisdom is at the top of God's list. That's right up there in the New Testament. We find where the Bible says love, and God has these lists of things that are like right up at the top. And Solomon's telling us, hey, at the top of that is wisdom. Now, wisdom doesn't necessarily mean smart. A lot of people say, when you hear that, you say somebody's wise, they hear it as, oh, that guy's smart. He has a high IQ. He's that guy you love to hate in class because he ruined the curve. Yeah, well, I married that person. That was Melanie. Melanie's smart, and she's way smarter than me. But thank God smart doesn't mean wise. Now, she's wise, but just because somebody is smart doesn't mean that they're also... I know some smart people that do dumb stuff, and they believe stuff that is just dumb, and yet they're still IQ smart. But the actual word there in... I know I don't go Greek and Hebrew on you a lot, but I will this morning. The Hebrew word, which is the original language that the Old Testament was written in, actually just means somebody who is skilled at living. Wouldn't you like to be skilled at living? It's people to look at you, and I mean, that's having your life together. They see you making good decisions. They see your life prospering and being blessed, because the Bible says that comes from wisdom. Now, there's something about the book of Proverbs that you may not know. Even if I knew it was there, but I never really put the reason why. The book of Proverbs actually doesn't start until chapter 10. The first nine verses first nine chapters is King Solomon making his case to people, this is why you need wisdom. There's a whole chapter 4, 5, and 6 is going through guys, really good for guys. Because it talks about... not following your emotions, not following your feelings, not guys are very much visually led, and it talks about basically a harlot that sucks guys into following her. So there's a lot of good wisdom there, but Solomon's making his case for all of us to get wisdom, to get all the wisdom of God we can, to take it with us. And I'm praying that that this will begin something in us to begin to really read the book of Proverbs and take that wisdom in. This one's not in your notes, but when I read this, I want you to, before they put it up on the screen, if this is true for you, raise your hand. This is Proverbs chapter 10, verse 14, and it says, the wise store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. Anybody ever been the fool? Some of y'all are lying. This is the quintessential time of you say something and you can see it go, and you're just trying to haul it back in because you know the words you just spoke are going to come back to smack you right between the eyes. And if you can tell me in here that you've never done this, then I will be impressed. I really will think you're lying, but I'll pretend to be impressed because nobody's that good. But Solomon says, listen, the wise store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool just invites trouble. It brings things to you that you don't want, and you could avoid it. It calls in things. It brings and attracts things. There are people, and you may know some. You ever seen people that just seem to attract chaos? Like they get up in the morning and walk out the door, and they're the ones that the meteor falls out of space and lands in their front yard. They just seem to draw it to them. You would hang out with them, and maybe in high school or in college, and they're the ones who life is always in chaos. Something's always, not just small wrong, you know, like I stubbed my toe wrong, but like major wrong, like I fell down the stairs and broke both my legs wrong. There's always something. Well, later in chapter 26, Solomon's very clear about life for people who are know-it-alls, who really think they don't need wisdom. And really, it's sad because there's a trend in the world of us telling God, even in churches, of us questioning God's wisdom. And we treat church like it's a buffet line. We treat God's word like we'll go in, I'll take a little bit of this and a little bit of that. No, that's going to make me change. I don't want to have to change anything, so I'm going to leave that there. And then you go, oh, well, I'll be blessed and God will bless my finances. Oh, I'll take some of that. And we just kind of a la carte God's word. Well, that's not the way it works. That's not how that people really telling God, really what they're telling God is we know better. God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for doing the whole Savior thing, sending your son. I really appreciate it. But you don't know what it's like here on earth, and this is not going to work. So we're just going to make up our own mind. There are churches doing this now. There are major denominations in our country right now battling within themselves of accepting or rejecting what I think is a very plain piece of God's word. It's not black and white. It's not murky. It is black and white. It's not murky. And they're questioning that, and they're fighting over, should we reject this and should we believe that? The Bible says in Proverbs 26:12 that if you see somebody that's wise in their own eyes, there's more hope for a fool than for them. And all through all of the 31 chapters of Proverbs, you'll see these four people. He begins to reference four people. And some people read the book of Proverbs and think that God's now name-calling. Well, he's not name-calling. He's using these names to describe people so that we can understand what these people's lives are like, how they live, how they operate. And all through the Bible, all through Proverbs, you see these four types of people. Before we jump in and I give you what we're going to do over the next few weeks is we're going to jump in and pull a chunk of wisdom out and talk about it over the next few weeks. And we're going to do that today in just a minute. But before we start, I want to give you these four people so you can kind of begin to see as you read the book of Proverbs who these people are, how it fits, and which one you might be, because we're all in there. And the first one is, there's what Proverbs calls the simple. And again, this is not God calling people's name, because people see this, we use this more as a slam. It's to say that somebody's dumb. Our words, our modern translation, we could say that somebody is ignorant or naive. It just simply means they don't do it because they don't know any better. Somebody, when you hear somebody, and I know you hear it a lot in politics when they talk about educating voters, and they say, well, a voter's ignorant of this subject. So they don't know how to vote because they haven't done the research or they haven't been informed what the facts are. Ignorant doesn't mean you're dumb. Simple doesn't mean you're dumb. It just means you're uninformed. And that's what the Bible's for. God said, I've given you my word. Paul even writes in the New Testament, I don't want you to be unknowing. You can know. You don't have to be simple. But the truth of the matter is, there's a little bit of simple in all of us. Because there's areas of our life that we don't know any better. We don't know any different. We maybe not have sought out God's word or God's will or his direction for our lives in some of those areas. The Bible says in Proverbs 7:7, King Solomon says, I saw among the simple. In other words, he's looking at this group of people and he's like, y'all are ignorant. And I love the way he says this. I noticed among the young men, he's picking on the guys now, those youth who had no sense. Some of y'all that have teenagers can say, amen. Y'all missed it. So he's talking about kids. Why is he talking about these teenagers? Why these young men? Because they haven't lived long enough to know better. I love having discussion. I'll be honest with you. I'm 44. I'll be 45 in November. In my early 20s, I did not like even as a married couple, for Melanie and I, we used to hate for couples to tell us, oh, you'll know one day. Like we were too dumb to know now. No, we weren't dumb. We were just ignorant. You know, they would talk about kids and the different stages, you know, of raising kids. And they'll say, oh, you'll know one day. I'm like, no, I can know now. You got to tell me so I'm not ignorant. And I used to hate that. But now I can begin to see King Solomon would look at these people and he's looking across going, y'all don't know. And it's simply because in most cases, you haven't lived long enough. You have an argument. I've had arguments with teenagers before, and they're telling you, oh, how it's going to be and how life's going to be and what they're going to do and their plans for their life. And us who adults who have got a little time underneath our belts sit back and like, yeah, right. Yeah, you just keep thinking that. And then one day reality is going to smack you right between the eyes, and you're going to realize that it's just not that easy. You know, that life in a lot of ways is not fair, and it's going to take hard work. You know, like they're just going to wander into college and wander out with a degree and then leave college and wander into a new job and then, you know, just tra-la-la in life. No, it's just because they don't know any better. They believe what people tell them. I found this, and I don't ask me why I'm putting this up. I think it's funny, but it's true. The New Living Translation says that people have no common sense. And I found a great philosopher. Anybody heard of Taylor Swift? Yeah, she has a great line in one of her songs that somebody I came across. It says, when you're 15 and somebody says they love you, you what? You're going to believe it. Now raise your hand. Anybody ever told his teenager, oh, I love you, and you believed them? Y'all are lying. I can tell you, for the guys, we say it all the time, but it ain't love we worried about. Teenage boys are not telling you they love you because they really love you. They're worried about something else. If y'all got to draw the lines, I'll give you a second to think about it. We believe what people tell us, and it's funny. It's a very true thing. We think we know. Anybody ever said this? I'm going to dig deep now and be honest. Anybody ever said as a teenager, we'll say under 20, I have found my soulmate. No, you ain't worried about a soulmate. You found somebody that makes you feel good. Now, do people, I know some of you maybe that were, you know, high school sweethearts. Jent and Cam were, they survived. But that's rare that they survived through high school and through college and end up getting married. That's rare. And I want to tell people and tell teenagers, no, don't. God will bring you to your soulmate. The problem comes when you pick your soulmate and you're wrong. Every now and then somebody gets it right. But we think, oh, they're my soulmate. They complete me. No, they don't complete you. They complete your emotions and all this raging stuff that's going on in your body. That's what they complete. We think we know. I'm in love. The truth is, we just not live long enough to understand, to experience it. When you're going through something, a simple person does this. A simple person may be going through a hard time or a rough time. They get wisdom from themselves. You're the last person that should be giving yourself wisdom when you're going through a tough time. because you're in the place and you can't see out and around you. You need other people outside to say, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. Don't go this way. Go this way. Hey, this is what the Bible says, and begin to change you from a simpleness to something where you're informed, where you've been told what the Bible says. You learn from it. You can say to people, people can say to you, I've driven down that road. Don't go there. That literally happened to me as a teenager, as early in my college. I guess I was in college. Then I drove. I had a Jeep Cherokee, and I loved that Jeep. It was four-wheel drive. I could go anywhere on it. We'd go snow skiing in it. And I was telling a friend of mine, hey, I'm going to take a shortcut home through a construction project because I'm late and I don't want to get in trouble, and I'm trying to be obedient, be a good Christian. And I had this guy tell, no, don't go that way because you get stuck because it's too bad. And my male bravado, I'm like, ain't nothing going to get me stuck. I got four-wheel drive. Like, that's the answer to all life's problems. And I took off and got about halfway in and went and sank it up the doors. And 2 hours later, after I dug myself out, I got home. My dad woke me up early the next morning and said, there's mud in my driveway, and brought me a shovel and a water hose and made me go shovel mud out of my driveway because it had all fallen out from underneath my car. See, I was just simple. I was ignorant. The guy told me, and I did it anyway. And the only cure for that, if you're not going to listen, the cure on your sheet there, the cure is time. You'll learn. Hopefully we don't repeat things over and over and over and over and over. The cliche says that the definition of insanity is what? You do the same thing over and over and over, expecting different results. So the time cures the simple. It's okay, though, to say, let me say this to the younger generation. I've learned now, it's okay to say, I have no idea, somebody help me. I don't know. I think about my youngest brother, his wife, and my middle brother, his wife. They're all three nurses. And they've told me before, there were times, even after they've been trained and been working for a while, they had to go to somebody and go, I don't know how to do this. Now, would you rather your nurse tell you, I don't know how to do this, I'm going to get somebody to help me, or come at you with a big needle and go, we'll figure it out. No. I'm like, no, you need to go find somebody that knows what they're talking about. That big old needle and you with no experience is not coming at me. You see, then that leads us to the second type of person, and the second type of person the Proverbs calls is the fool. Now, these are the people that know better and do it anyway. They know the right way to go. They know what they should be doing, and they do it anyway. This is what you hear around here, and I debated whether to say this, so I'll say it to you both ways because we get it either way, and most of you have probably heard this. This is what usually happens around here when you hear somebody, you're at a birthday party or a wedding or somebody, and maybe they've been drinking, and they go, here, hold my beer. Anybody ever heard that phrase? Does anything good ever happen after that? Or does somebody, here, hold my drink and watch this? In our neck of the woods, no, that usually means tragedy is coming quickly. Something crazy is about to happen because a fool does things they know better because it's fun for a short time. The Bible says in the New Testament that sin is fun for a season, that you go and whatever it may be, it's fun, but it quickly turns, and that the consequences of that are very dire. Proverbs 10:23 says that doing wrong is fun for a fool. And honestly, I'll tell you, as a parent, I was listening to somebody else teach about this, and they said this, and I agree with this. As a parent, it concerns me the most that my kids don't choose people who are fools to hang around. Because a fool will suck you in and take you right along with them. And I can tell you that from experience. That I remember, I've told this story before. If you've heard it, I'm sorry, I'll tell it again for those of you who haven't. That as a senior in high school, everybody remember senior skip day? If y'all did that in high school, well, we did in Tennessee. We had a senior skip day, and we would all go to the lake. And me and a guy who was, his name was John Paul. John Paul and I were best friends. Our family were friends. We've grown up together. John Paul and I decided we were taking their boat to the lake. So we went to the lake, and there's this bridge. It crosses what is now, I guess I-26. It wasn't I-26 then. The bridge crosses the lake. And when we got there, some other fishermen pulled up, and they had this depth finder, these newfangled things that you could see the bottom and see everything there. And one of my buddies said, well, look, there's nothing under the bridge. Why don't we go jump off of it? And so me, again, whether I was simple or a fool, I don't know. He was the fool. I may have been a fool too, but he said, so we took off, climbed up the boat ramp, went across the bridge, and it was one of those concrete bridges with the concrete barriers. Got up there, and it was about 80, 85 feet. Yeah. We had shoes on, so we thought, oh, it's not going to hurt. We'll just jump and go. So 3, 2, 1, and about the time I go, I hear, whoop, whoop, whoop. And we're coming off the bridge looking at the cop coming down the road. And come to find out in the state of Tennessee, it's attempted suicide, anything over like 75 feet. So we hit the water. I had water draining for days, y'all, in all kinds of not good places. You hit the water from 75, 80 feet, it stays with you for a while. We came up out of the water, and my other buddies in the boat, they're laughing and cheering, and all of a sudden the cop comes down the boat ramp. Everybody sees the cop. They grab us, put us in the boat, and then take off around the corner, pull up on the bank and dump us out, and then go back. As the cop slides his patrol car down into the water. Yeah, he was not happy. Needless to say, again, I discovered that it was, at that time anyway, the law was attempted suicide. So they wanted to find us because technically they had to take us in. Thankfully, our friends stashed us around the corner and just played dumb, and the guy didn't want to pursue it. But I'm telling you, who your kids hang out with, who you hang out with as adults, choose your influences wisely. A fool will take you down with them. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13 that associate with fools and do what? Get in trouble. I wasn't a real troubled kid, and I didn't get in trouble a lot, but I will raise my hand and tell you, the times I did not think of it on my own because I was a sissy and a scaredy cat, and I was following somebody else that had more daring thoughts than me. And in those cases, I would end up getting myself in trouble because I would follow people. Unfortunately, the cure for a fool is tragedy. And it's happened in my life. It's happened in my high school career and college career. It's happened here locally. That you hear a tragedy of maybe kids getting killed in a car wreck and something horrible happened. It all comes, and I guarantee it started because somebody started doing something foolish. And they wouldn't listen. They didn't have. Here's the other thing. You can be foolish, but if you have somebody in your life that can push pause for a minute, that's why we tell people you need to be in a grow group. Get in a grow group. Get in a grow group. Get in a small group. Let somebody else speak into your life so when you are about to jump off the proverbial bridge, they can go, whoa, wait a minute. That's a bad idea. Because a lot of us live and we're the only ones that know our issues and know our secrets, and there's nobody to push pause on our lives and go, wait a minute, you need to not do this. Maybe today you're getting a warning flag for something you're about to do. Because you need to know this, God does not create tragedy, but he will use it. God didn't make bad things happen in your life, but he will use those bad things to teach you something and to teach us something and to get us through something and to maybe prepare us for something we're facing in the future. But he will use tragedy. But the thing you need to know that with God, there's always redemption. Let me put it this way. You need to know that there's a purpose in your pain. Some of you are going through and have been through stuff I can't imagine. Walked through some very dark times. But you need to know that in that pain, God says, I can give that pain a purpose and then redeem you and not only make your life stronger, but here's the thing. I think God, the purpose in a lot of our pain is so that we can be there to tell somebody else what we've been through so they don't have to go through it. But that only happens if you have somebody else in your life. Then to me, probably the scariest one, number three, the Bible talks about a mocker. I put it in parentheses for you out beside another word you could say. One version says a scoffer. They scoff at God. That's the people that go, yeah, whatever. You ever had anybody do that to you? You're trying to tell them something, they just kind of blow you off, give you the hand. Yeah, whatever. Okay, yeah, you big Christian, you think you're all that. Yeah, whatever. The scary thing about these people is not only do they know better, like a fool, they choose to criticize and go after the people who choose to do it the right way. And this, if you read this in Proverbs, this is social media. This is today. Who are the most vile, hateful, spiteful, mean people? It's these people you see posting online. Whether you like the president or not, whether you like the previous president or whether you like the next president. Have you ever seen the stuff they post? People go after them on Twitter and Facebook and just vile. But they do it because they can hide behind this anonymity of social media. The Bible's very clear even about how to, and some of you may not know this, the Bible's clear about how you engage these people, how you deal with people that are this way. These are the people that like to troll the internet, and it's happened to me before, and they post things that aren't true. They make up stuff because they don't have to face people. They demean, they put down. But the Bible's very clear. It clearly says, don't engage them. Don't even give them a response. This is why you see people on TV, pick your network, they get somebody from one side and somebody from the other side of an issue, then they ask one a question, and they ask the other one a question, and who knew? They disagree. Then this one screams at this one screams at this one, and never have I seen a TV interview where one guy goes, you know what, you're right. I don't know what I was thinking all these years. I'm going to change my opinion. No, because they're mockers. They're mocking and scoffing at each other, and they're not changing it. They're mocking you for going the right way. Teenagers, they're mocking you for saying, no, I'm not going to live that way. I'm going to live by what the Bible says. I'm not going to sleep around. I'm making godly choices, and people mock you for it. It's going to happen, and the Bible clearly says, Proverbs 9, verse 7, whoever corrects a mocker invites what? They're going to snap at you. They're going to come right back at you. Whoever invites a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked does what? Gets abused. A mocker is not going to walk away. They're going to scoff at God and say, yeah, whatever, and then they're going to come right back at you. No matter what you say, no matter, and tell me again, and this is not just young people, this is adults, because I read y'all's Facebook and Snapchat and Instagram, and y'all all do it. Just by the way, here's a little thing. We're talking about wisdom. As a general rule of thumb, Facebook is not a source of wisdom. Y'all got it? Facebook is not a source of wisdom. Snapchat and all its wonder and glory and funny filters. I was watching some of y'all last night. Yeah, I post. I mean, I watch your post. It's not a source of wisdom. And because it's on the internet, doesn't make it right. Google gives you a lot of stuff, but it doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it true. And the Bible here says, whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Don't rebuke mockers. Are they going to what? They're going to hate you anyway. They don't like you now. Why? And so we engage people and try to, no matter how eloquent you can get on Facebook and type out a post or use your thumbs and you just wear those thumbs out, type in a Facebook response because I'm going to tell this person what's true and how this is true. And it's not just kids. There are adults that we can probably all name that talk like on Facebook, and they would never in a million years stand in front of you and say the same thing to you face to face, right? Don't even engage them. It's not worth it. And sadly, really the only one that can help a mocker is God. The Bible says, and maybe you fit this category. Maybe you're in the room or maybe you're watching online and you find yourself scoffing at God. It doesn't disqualify you. God loves you just as much as he loves me. But what happens is God has to become and kind of change your heart and mold your heart and loosen it and soften it so it's something that can receive who he is. Because right now, anybody mentions God, you scoff at him. Then there's the one we want to be. The one we want to be. And it doesn't mean to be the smartest. It doesn't mean to be the one who knows the Bible better than the person next to you. It really, honestly, it helps to live a long time, but it doesn't mean that you're the oldest, most experienced, the most seasoned citizen in the room. It's the fourth type. Proverbs talks about the wise. A quality I hope all of us, we can pick up and live this way. The Bible says in Proverbs 9, instruct the wise, and they get what? They get more. They get more wise, more wisdom comes into them because they receive it. And here's the word I want you to kind of pencil out there beside. If you're not taking notes, start now. Is that word teach. That if you want to be wise, you got to be teachable. You can be a lot of things. You can be faithful to God. You can be courageous. You can be a lot of these adjectives that we want to see in a Christian. But if you're not teachable, you're standing in concrete blocks. You're not going anywhere if you don't have a teachable heart. One of the things that I've always looked for when I ever have to hire anybody or bring somebody in, even dealing with people that we work here, I've worked with Sam and Megan and those guys for a long time, is that even when they don't do it the way I want to, they're teachable. I can go to them and say, hey, guys, let's not do it that way again. Let's try this. And they don't bow up at me and go, well, I know. Sam knows more, has forgotten more about music than I've ever learned. But if we talk about something, he never bows up at me. He says he's a teachable heart. He has a teachable spirit. Have a group of godly people in your life that can choose, that you can speak into your life and choose wisely whose wisdom you listen to. You ever notice this? And this may be just a Sylvania Scriven kind of thing. Let's pick a tragedy. Let's pick something going wrong in your life. Let's say your marriage falling apart. Who do we tend to go to for marital advice when your marriage is falling apart? Come on now, don't act all holier than now. It's an obvious answer. Who do we go to? We go find somebody that's been married 9 or 10 times and ask them about marriage. Or we go ask somebody who everybody knows their marriage is terrible and not in a... We choose wisely who you go to get wisdom from. Find godly people. That's why we say get in a grow group. Today's culture places the highest value on self-help, self-wisdom, and independence. You can be independent. You too can be independent. The commercials, all the financial goals, you too can be independent. No, you really can't. Because without God, we're all in trouble. No, you really can't. You can have all the 401ks and Roth IRAs and have your retirement planned out, but the bottom line is, without God, you're in trouble anyway. And as quick as it came yesterday, it can be gone tomorrow. As quick as the stock market goes up, guess what else it does? It comes down. It can all change. Today's culture just it questions God. So I put this on the slide for you. Here's what happens. You correct the simple, they won't get you. You correct the fool, they're going to ignore you. You correct the mocker, and they're going to hate you. You correct the wise, and they say thank you. They thank you for speaking that to me. Thank you for telling me. There was several weeks ago, and that's probably last fall, we had just started doing the live stream, and nobody noticed. Or at least none of y'all said anything, that I had like 3 buttons on my shirt undone. And like this white, my t-shirt, it must have been a black shirt, and this white flash just kept happening as I went back and watched the video. Not a one of you said anything. Melanie was in kids' church that day because she usually would be making motions from the front row and saving me. But nobody else said anything. But I would have said to you, thank you. Thank you for teaching me that something was wrong. Some of you need to have that spirit that receive and go, hey, when maybe in a message or in a word or in your grow group or a friend's praying for you and they go, hey, something's wrong, to have the attitude to go, thank you, and get better from it. Now, remember, Solomon 1-9, it's his case for getting wisdom. Real quick, in the next 10 minutes, I'm going to give you one quick one. And this one was easy to pick because there's a bunch of them, obviously, in Proverbs. It's hard to pick out which one to give you because we could spend weeks doing, months doing this for each one. But the first one, let me give you this first piece of wisdom, and then we'll go enjoy our afternoon. And for those of you who are coming to step one, we'll be next door for that. And that's Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, we need to understand something. The fear of the Lord is not what most of you, or maybe some of you didn't get to church at all, so you really, when you hear fear of God, you don't really know how to do it. But some of you may have grown up in a church where every time you went in the door, you were made to feel like just kind of pond scum, like you're terrible, and everything was hellfire and brimstone, and you're awful, you need to get your life right, stop doing, stop. It was kind of the, I call it the Mr. Miyagi God. Y'all remember the original Karate Kid? Not this latest stuff, that's just stupid, but the original one, remember Daniel-san? And Mr. Miyagi says, Daniel-san, he's telling him you got to get in or get out. That if you get in the middle, you get, remember? Squish like grape. He said, you get caught in the middle and you get squished like grape. That is not God. The Bible, we think that when we screw up, God's just going to squish like grape. I'm so messed up, and God hates me now. He's going to squish me. God's going to beat me with a club. That is not the fear of God. The fear of God, is the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom. The New Testament, or the New Living Translation, says that knowing about God results in good judgment. That God is not this big, bad guy. No matter what, how you were raised, and how you were raised and your view of God does have a lot to do with your relationship with Him. And some of you view God, maybe you had a father that was that way to you, that was very hard and abusive and demanding and judgmental, and that's just not God. The fear of the Lord is simply something of saying, God, I'm just blown away by You, that You love me, that You sent Your Son for me, that You... The Bible tells us that our God is full of mercy, slow to anger. He's not turned off by the junk in your life. He loves you that much more. So much so that He let Jesus pay for your sin. Let me even give you one further. Some of you messed up last night, and you know you did, and then you came in this morning, and you were singing, Holy, there's no one like You, and you're waving your hands in the air. A judgmental person would tell you, God didn't hear your praise. God didn't like that because you're worshiping Him and you had sin. You sinned last night. You did such and such last night. Don't listen to that. That's the power and the awesomeness of God, is that He loved you and loved hearing your worship even when you didn't do right last night, even when you were a fool. Maybe you were a mocker. The Bible says that He loves to hear the praises of His children. And that's the first one you need to know. In finding the fear and understanding the fear of God, you need to understand that God is awesome. I'm gonna give you three quick reasons. One, He's awesome. That you know and understand, God, there's nothing too difficult for You. God, I can't even wrap my brain around You. I said before, I don't want to serve a God that can fit between 2 years, because that's so limited. As much as I love Melanie and as smart as she is, and her high SAT grades and perfect college and how great she, if God can fit between her ears, God is still limited. Take the smartest person, highest IQ in the world, if God can fit in their brain, then He is limited. And our God, you have to understand, the Proverbs says He's so awesome. Psalm 33:8 says, let the whole world fear the Lord, and let everyone do what? Stand in awe. This was me last Saturday, I think it was. John Bolton and Josh Bolton and Chris Bolton, and then they just took me along. We went down to the Buford Air Show. They felt sorry for me, so they just took me with them. And I love aviation. I love airplanes. I love everything about it. And they have this new airplane, this new jet that costs like a gazillion dollars per airplane. It's this new, and I know you don't care, but I'm going to tell you anyway. It's this new F-35B. The B means that this plane, it looks like a regular plane, we were watching it. It flew in over the runway and came to a complete stop in midair. Yeah, that's the same look I had, didn't it? Search Facebook. I'm sure there's a video there somewhere. Thing flew down, stopped, and then this pilot is sitting in the airplane going, he's just hanging out, hovering about 200 feet in the air in an airplane. And I told Johnny, I just stood in awe, like, that can't even be real. You know, I mean, can you imagine you're flying, you know, going on a trip, going on vacation, and all of a sudden the Delta guy goes, hey, watch this. and he just starts hovering. This plane was doing it. And I think sometimes we lose the childlike awe that even our kids come and sit and worship, and Mabel and Emma, I remember watching them just like, wow, like this amazement. And they're okay with not knowing. They're okay with just going, God, you're bigger than me. You know, I love watching Mabel trying to figure out life, like, how did God really make the tree? How did he make the bush? How did he make the earth? And it's just, you know, today's terminology would be like, just blow our mind. It's okay. That's the fear of God that just blows us away. And this one's not in your notes, but in Isaiah 40, it says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord God is everlasting, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding, no one can even figure it out. How did God blow into a lump of mud and make Adam? I don't know. How did Jesus tell his disciples, hey, go down, pull this fish out of the river, and there's going to be a coin in the fish's mouth? I don't know, but it kind of blows your mind. Why? Because our God is awesome. The second one, God is holy. Now, for just 2 minutes, I'm going to get serious here. So I want you to kind of write it down and focus on me. Because I was asked this question. Somebody said, well, how do you guys stay holy when you do stuff to, when you do things like, that are they considered worldly? And if you're watching online, I want everybody in the room to hear my heart. Here's my philosophy of ministry. That our goal is to make it as easy as possible for people to find the door to heaven. To take every obstacle out of their way. To help them take what we call as the one step. We do things like coffee. We do things like, you know, dimming lights for worship and the lights in the background and the video screen and maybe doing a little more contemporary worship. Because I want to give people every option to meet a God who is perfect and holy. It doesn't mean that we will never be a church. And there are churches that do this that are trying to, they want people to love God, but they bring God down to like their level. And I understand a lot of times it's a saying that we say, we don't even think about, but we say, you know, it's like the big guy upstairs. God is not the big guy upstairs. He's God. He's holy. He's perfect. God has no beginning nor end. He's not bound by time. The only reason we can even stand right now in this room, with the Bible says where there's two or three gathered together, then what? He's here. The only reason we can even stand here is because the Bible says that through the blood of Jesus, we're made worthy to even stand. And the fear of God is us not trying to bring him down to this level because we don't want to bring our lives up to the holy level that he lives at. That we treat God like he's just, you know, the big guy. And I understand when people say this to me all the time. Hey, throw a few prayers up for me. You know, like we're throwing logs on the fire or something. But if we're not careful and our culture begins to bring God down to this level where we can relate to him. You don't need to change God to relate to you. You need to change so you can relate to God. We don't lower it. Psalm 99:5 says, exalt the Lord our God. Bow low before his feet. Why? Because he's holy. The New Testament says of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess what? That he's Lord. He's the boss. He's in charge. And when you think about the magnitude of that, everybody, one day, we're going to all stand. The Bible talks about the judgment of you receive Jesus or not, and you go to heaven or not. Then there's even that of for us and Christians in heaven. The Bible says, what did you do with what I gave you? That's not a heaven or hell issue, but it's God saying, what did you do with things I've given you? But there is this time when we all going to stand before, and I believe Jesus is going to stand up. Those of us who know God, serve him, and he's Lord of our lives, are going to willingly go. But I truly believe there's going to be some humans go, no. And Jesus just goes, and everybody, and you will do it one way or another, whether you believe it or not. I had somebody tell me, I don't believe that. Well, you're going to be the one that's, because you will. And if you don't believe it, God will begin to change your heart to do that. This one's not in your notes, but Hebrews 12. You say, well, Clint, that's just Old Testament. Well, no, here it is in the New Testament. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, you can't figure it out, you're not going to change it, let's be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Because, look at the next verse, the end of the verse. Because our God is what? He's a consuming fire. I was watching a newscast yesterday of the recovery of the places in Hawaii where the volcano was erupting and spewing lava out. Have you ever seen that? It just mows everything down. No matter metal, wood, stone, it just cleans it out. And I have to believe, we need to understand that's the way God is. And the only way you don't experience that cleansing, that type of cleansing, is you first be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You receive what he did for you, because we understand that in our fear of the Lord that God is holy, and the only way we make that here is understanding that he did that for us through Jesus. Now, part of it is in this today that people just don't show any respect for authority. They've thrown God into that box with all the other smart people. He doesn't fit there. That he's perfect. That we even sang the song today, holy, there is no one like you, right? You have to really believe that there is no one like God. And number three, God is right. You see things one way, God sees it another. Guess what? He's right. You have one emotion, God has another emotion. Guess what? He's right. You're wrong. God can't be partly right. In our culture, even again today, I said churches, major denominations are challenging God's word. So, well, we'll take all of this, but we're going to just pull that out. That doesn't fit our narrative. That doesn't fit because we don't have to change things. We don't want to offend anybody. So we're going to pull that out. That God is right. Or Psalm 19, in verse 8, it says, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. And then skip all the way to verse 11, and it says, by them your servant was warned. God, you tell me, don't do that. Go a different direction. Make me wise. And in keeping them, there is great reward. That you understand, the Bible even talks about Jesus coming back for us. He's got this truckload of stuff he wants to bring us. That there's great, the life here is but a vapor that compared to eternity, and that Jesus will be bringing us great reward because we lived with the fear of the Lord. We lived in wisdom. We lived listening to what God has asked us to do. But I've heard people say to me before, but it can't be right. And they'll say something like, there's no way somebody could live 3 days in the belly of a whale. There's no way that somebody could walk on water. There's no way that somebody could walk up to a grave and go, hey, buddy, come out. That a guy that's been dead 4 days gets up and walks out. There's no way that somebody can spit in mud and do your hands and put them on somebody's eyes and the guy that was blind from birth now sees. There's no way that the guy who's been crippled from birth can get up and take off running. And just pick all the stories that the Bible tells us. There's no way that can be right. Here's what I tell you. Just because we can't explain it doesn't prove the Bible wrong. It proves that we're limited. Just because I can't explain it, I personally believe, I don't know how anybody would live 3 days in the belly of a whale. The practical side of me tries to figure it out, but it doesn't prove the Bible wrong. It simply proves that God's right. And we just haven't figured it out yet. So if anybody ever has the argument to you, well, that can't happen because of this, this, and this, My answer to things like that is, I don't know. I just know what the Bible says, and God's right. And if he chooses to explain it to me while I'm here on the earth, great. If we have to wait till we get to heaven, then I'm okay with that. Because here's the truth of, this is the last on your blank, then we'll close. When I understand what it means to fear God, I can live fearlessly. When I understand what it means to be amazed in his goodness, be in awe of his greatness, to be astounded by his holiness and fear God, I can now live fearlessly. The New Testament says if God is for us, then who can be against us? And we can live that way. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you real quick. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for everybody in the room who's, Father, we're trying to just wrap our brains around how good you are, how big you are. And God, there's some of you and some of the people in the room, and maybe you're watching online, you would say, God, I don't understand, but I need to have that wisdom in my life, and that starts with knowing Jesus, letting him have your life. God, that the people who now, even you're knocking on the heart of the door, they can feel their heart, they can feel their heart thumping within their chest because they know you just simply want to say hello and start a relationship with them. Just real quick, before you lift your heads, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, or if you're watching online, if that's you, just wave at me real quick. I want to pray with you that today you would know what it means to be secure in your eternity so you can start walking in the wisdom of God. You can start understanding what it means to be holy, to live right, and to follow his word. Anybody else? All right, let's pray this together. Everybody say this with me. Lord Jesus, today I receive you. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me of my sins. I confess you now as my Lord and my Savior. And I ask you, Father God, to help me walk in wisdom and follow your ways. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,